I don't know if you have your verses sheet.
I don't.
There's.
Thank you. I have some. No, no, then yes, I do. I'm sorry.
Well, everybody's got verses sheets now. But last Thursday night, I started with a quotation from Emily Dickinson.
Oh, no, I don't. Go ahead. I'm sorry, boss. I'm okay. Go ahead, boss. I'm still good.
What about Emily Dickinson?
She wrote, "Hope is a thing with feathers that perches in the soul." And we examined hope last week. We had Adam's hope, salvation's hope, and Scripture's hope. And I ended that with Romans 5:5, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." That, like I said, that's Romans 5:5, and I love that verse. Our hope is true hope, anchored in the Almighty, and because it is, we'll never be shortchanged. The Almighty will bring it to pass. He's promised it. It's going to happen. But tonight, let's continue with my first point: is abiding hope. Abiding hope. Do you really have a
yes?
1 Corinthians 13. Yeah.
Yes, sir. "And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity."
Now, there could very easily be some disagreement on this, but this is my take. In that verse, abiding hope is nestled between two other abiding blessings, faith and love. Charity is love. Perhaps you've heard that before, and faith, hope, and charity remain. And Christians have a hope that will not let them down. Hope remains, it continues, it abides, and it applies to people remaining in a place or a state or a condition. In other words, it applies to Christians who also abide because we're anchored to the rock and will never be moved. We might sin so that we lose fellowship with him, but God has provided for that also. But let's go on. Paul denotes the permanency of hope. When the other things he's been thinking about, talking about, already mentioned, pass away, faith, hope, and love remain. Barnes wrote that the gift of tongues should cease. And when the need of prophecy is gone, these three remain. The text demands that we understand Paul is saying that faith, hope, and love survive all these things of which he had been speaking. Note Miss Sierra reading 1 Corinthians 13:8-10.
"Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall vanish away."
Okay. Miracles and other gifts of the Spirit will pass away, but faith, hope, and charity, or love, remain. Faith, hope, and charity will be valuable when all the other gifts are gone. Therefore, we must seek these three. And of the three, the greatest and most important is love. Many scholars suppose that Paul is speaking of affairs of this life only, that he means to say that in this life, these three exist. Faith, hope, and charity exist in this life only. But that in the future world, faith and hope will be done away, thus making charity greater. Love greater than faith and hope. But Barnes wrote, it seems evident that Paul means to say that faith, hope, and love survive all the other things of which he had been speaking. And I believe that the time would come when those other gifts would be useless, but faith, hope, and love would remain. And of these three, for important reasons, love was or is the most valuable. Not because it's the last longest lasting. Paul doesn't even hit at that, but love is more important to the good of other people. Thus, love is more valuable than the other two. Let me explain.
You enjoy the music?
Yes. I don't know who that's singing, but it's pretty good. I couldn't do that and sing in the same key. My life depended upon me. Anyway, today when you love someone, you seek the welfare of that one. You sacrifice self for the one you love. You look at her and say, she's not the fairest of 10,000, but she's close. She's the main event. The fairest of all is the Lord Jesus Christ, and none of us, male or female, compare favorably to him. But Christ's love is in us. He sacrificed self for us. Even when we were sinners, he died for us, all because of his love for us. And in the next life, in glory, I believe we'll be there with him, showing our love for him because it was his love. Excuse me. It was his love that took us there to begin with. Thus, love is more honorable than faith and hope because love benefits others. Does that make sense?
Say it again.
I guess charity is love.
Yeah, love is charity. Charity is love. I can't remember. Well, let me hang on here a minute. I'll find out. 1 Corinthians 13. Where is that?
Very tall.
That's the thing. So with that line of thinking, I've always taken it to say. I always thought of it as, you know, love is the thing that endures because once you're in the kingdom of God, there's nothing to hope for. There's nothing to have faith in.
We'll be talking about that in just a minute.
But with that, though, no, it's not that. I mean, you kind of already alluded to that anyway. But, you know, I'm not sure if I agree with, I forget exactly who said the philosopher, there's a theologian, there's a statement there that charity or love is the best because it benefits other people. Because if you see someone with great faith, that is a benefit to other people. I mean, you look at someone with great faith, they're a beacon.
That's true, but...
Yeah, I'm not sure if I agree with the theologian there on that.
Well, I think I do. That's all right. That's why I said at the beginning there's probably going to be some disagreement on this passage. I think love is more honorable than faith and hope because love benefits others. And that's the objects of hope will then be realized because we're in the presence of the thing hoped for, that is Christ himself. But will we have nothing for which to hope beyond his presence?
Beyond his what?
His, Christ's presence.
If we take what 10 says, but when that which is perfect is come, what is the object of that which comes? It's Christ.
Yes, but we're...
Then that which is imparted shall be done away.
We're beyond that in what am I thinking here.
Well, I'm sorry. That's the only thing.
I'll be talking about that in just a minute,
okay,
too.
I'm sorry, boss.
Maybe I'll just give up and let you guys do it.
No, I'm sorry.
And in the next life...
I misunderstood what the convo was this way. Go ahead, I'm sorry. I'll shut up now.
What I'm saying, is there anything else to hope for? Or?
Yeah, yeah. What? All right, let me say, in the next life, in glory, after we've already seen Christ, we'll be there with him, showing our love for him because of his love for us. It was his love for us that took us there. So we're in his presence. Thus, love is more honorable than faith, and hope because love benefits others. Now, the objects of hope will then be realized because we're in the presence of the thing hoped for, that is, in the presence of Christ himself. But will we have nothing for which to hope beyond that presence? So I'm saying hope does continue because will we not expect greatly augmented knowledge? Somebody got hurt. That's a papa there, Linda.
Yeah. Four kids. We'll wait until such time.
Will we have nothing for which to hope beyond his presence? Barnes says, will we not expect greater or greatly augmented knowledge when we get to heaven?
Doesn't it say we'll be illuminated?
What are we going to do when we get there? We're going to love him. I'd like to know what. Well, I'm not a. The Bible has many things in it that I don't know about, that I can't understand. But I'm not worried about those. The things I'm worried about right now are the things that I do understand. And when we get to heaven, maybe we'll learn what we don't understand. That's all I'm saying.
So the rules change. Once the rules change, because once you're in his presence, once you know sin is gone, do we have something to hope for? I mean, I've always thought that we have some. We were meant to work. Sorry, but we were built to work.
Yeah.
I'm betting that we work in heaven because God doesn't make junk. So it's one of these things. It's like I think that we will be doing something. I think we have a purpose in heaven and his kingdom. But, you know, exactly what that is or how it is, chances are we're not told that because all the rules change so much, we have no grounding for how to even be told it.
Yeah, I often wonder, will we be bored because...
And that was one of the problems. That was actually a spiritual crisis practically for me because I could really think of heaven as eternal boredom. And I was thinking of it in terms of, okay, if the rules on earth continue in heaven and time continues to move forward, time can't exist in heaven. Because no matter what good thing you do, can you imagine doing it forever? That becomes hell. So
there'll be eternal enjoyment, I believe.
Yeah, and as I think, the rules change. Completely changes.
Bodies no longer decay. Our minds aren't held to a certain percentage of knowledge anymore. Our ability to know and be known, like the scripture says, we will know as we are known. So we're going to be... I'm sorry, I'm getting past it. I need to get past
it. It said that in heaven... will not be able to enjoy all the benefits of heaven at once. We might. I mean, like you said, the rules change, and our bodies are... And if there is anything in the future that is the object of desire, then there will be hope there. Hope is the desire for an object and the expectation of obtaining that object. Will these exist in heaven? I don't know. I like that because I know, I believe we're going to have work to do. We're not going to be sweeping the streets, I don't think. There might be.
All I know is God will fit us for the work that we are to do. And we won't find it boring or stale. I think we look at stuff like here on this earth, like... I cut grass. A lot of people would find what I do for a living a snooze fest because it is brainless work. All you're doing is going back and forth, and you're doing the same thing over and over again. But have you ever thought of it this way? Every job's like that. You have to fill out the same paperwork over and over again. You have to deal. You have to deal with people who talk over your sermons over and over.
I like to think that faith will not exist because we'll see him as he is. And we will be like him in a limited way. Maybe hope is the same. Note, Romans 8:24.
For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet have hope for?
So I really don't know. For when we see Jesus, it's going to be worth it all. It's going to be worth it all. And I eagerly anticipate that day. We'll see him as it is, and that's all I'm going to be saying about hope. And that was abiding hope. Let's go on now to testifying hope. And I was going to call it witness hope, but there's a reason for that. But Linda's going to read it, and I was thinking about having her read this verse anyway, but it's her time to read, and it's her favorite verse, I think, or one that she uses all the time. 1 Peter 3:15.
But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
She came back down by herself, so everything's okay.
So this is the part about apologetics?
No. What does it mean to sanctify the Lord God in your heart?
Sanctify, to separate, make him the center of your life. What did
you say about apologetics?
Oh, no.
He's right. Defense of the hope.
The defense of what we believe.
Yeah. But I'm going
to get... He wanted to get to the point of sanctification or setting apart. I'm sorry, boss. I always seem to go off track now.
But sanctify the Lord God in your heart is to set him apart, put him on the throne of your heart. That's the way that I look at that. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I think that's a wonderful verse. It tells us, this is what I think it means. It tells us that other people are looking at you and me. Maybe they've known you since you were a little tyke. They've watched you grow and recently noticed a change in you. What was that? Maybe it's odd that you've never darkened the door of the church, but now you can't stay away from the church. People see that. And you can't stay away from the church. And by the way, Christians go to church. That's what they do, if they can. Anyway, truth is that you're not like you were. What's that? 2 Corinthians 7, 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, old things are passed away. Maybe that's 21. And there's been a change in you. And they've noticed the difference, and they're standing around scratching their heads, wondering what's going on. So they ask you what happened. That's a wonderful time to testify of Christ, or to give a witness for the Lord. God brought that person and his question into your life so that you can give an answer about the hope that you have, this new hope that you have in life. So with meekness and fear, you answer him. You tell him about what Christ has done for you. And you don't have to go to Bible school to do that. You don't need to know apologetics. You're just talking, not at all. For example, you're just talking to a person on a one-to-one basis. Maybe there are other people around and they listen too. But you look at them, and with everyday language, you tell them about what God has done for you. Still, you tell them about your sin, how you've been forgiven. But you don't tell them about the details unless they ask specific questions about your sin. And even though then, you still don't use lurid language that glorifies sin. You're just talking everyday talk with your with the people who've asked you a question. But you, and you tell them how and why you went to church, or why you started reading the Bible, or how someone told you about the hope that was in him, and you took that and applied it to yourself. Then you tell him that you asked Christ for forgiveness, and you're serious about that. You are not just reciting words someone else gave to you, and you tell him that he can have the same forgiveness that you have. To the best of your ability now, don't put yourself up in the center of your testimony. Rather, put Christ in the center, his work in the center. He did it for you. And as a result, you've changed. People see the change and they wonder about it. Be ready to give them an answer for the questions they ask. Now, I think everybody in here has been saved for 20, 30, 40 years. So people aren't seeing that change now. Maybe they can see something in you that they don't have. And they can still ask you those questions. Why are you so this way all the time? Why are you going to church all the time? Be ready to give them the answer to their question. That or something like it is how you gain the hope that you now have. Don't be ashamed of what Christ has done for you. And we have abiding hope and testifying hope, and now we have purifying hope. Randy.
1 John verse chapter 3:3.
Yep.
And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure.
Now, if any verse does, this verse or that verse demands context. So, Randy, would you read verses 1 and 2 before that?
Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
To me, what John is saying here is that you are now a child of God. Act like it. Act like being a child of God. Because of his love for you, he's done a mighty work in you. Live like you are one of his children. Purifieth himself. The one with this hope in him purify. I think about my own dad. I used to think he was stupid. I did. He never graduated from the 7th grade. He was so backward it was almost laughable. But as I grew older, my opinion of him changed. That man had several characteristics that I would love to have. As I said, he didn't graduate the 7th grade, but he began a reading course that he never quit. His brain was a marvel. His memory was amazing. His work was a lifelong teaching program in itself. He wouldn't quit. He never told me that he loved me, but he showed me that he loved me with his work that he did. I look back at him and I say that I'd like to be like him. And I would, but I fall short. I fall far short. Now, let's put that on a spiritual level. I'd like to be like my earthly father, But more importantly, I want to be like my Heavenly Father who has given us a book. And in his book, he's told us about himself. Because of his book, we know who and what God is. For example, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That comes from the Westminster Confession of Faith. What is God? But where did that come from? Do you remember a few weeks ago that I told you that a confession puts theological issues into manageable thought frames? Well, the answer to the question of what is God is a prime example of one of those manageable thought frames. Without the confession, we would spend hours, days, even years trying to define God. When the Westminster Divines have already done that for us. So, and they did a mighty good job. So, to the best of human ability that I can think of anyway, we know who and what God is. We're not perfect. When will we be perfect?
When we're in his presence.
I'll go along with that. Now, if we're perfect, is there hope or future that we were talking about earlier? I don't know.
I think we'll be illumined, and it'll be different than we're thinking in our earthly minds. You know, we can't always comprehend it.
All right, we want to be like him, so we take the confession's answer to what is God, and we make our pattern for living. Now, we want to be like Christ, so we pattern our lives accordingly. We want wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And we'll not attain that in this life. But that doesn't stop our striving for those perfections. Understand, though, that the Bible is our final rule of faith and practice. That's an easy statement that gets that allows us to use the Westminster Confession or some of the other confessions. Now, the Westminster Confession is just one example. We could study Bible characters and try to be like them. But I would rather be like Christ. One day we'll see him. We won't be exactly like him, but his image will be recognizable in us. I believe that God is working in us right now. Back at the fall of man, back there in the garden, the image of God in us was marred. God is restoring that image in us as we progress on sanctification's highway.
You said that Sunday.
Did I say that?
Yeah.
Something similar to it. Anyway, we've got a long way to go, and we'll be there one day, not in this life. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive our inabilities, our seeming insecurity. We pray that you would bless us and help us, and help us to be like Christ, taking the characteristics of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and pursuing them. We pray in his name and for his sake, amen.